Hey folks, it's James Cooper with Free Indeed Prison Ministry. And today I want to talk on this podcast about what it means to repent and believe. And this was the message Jesus preached. This is the message the apostles preached, and it is the same message today. But what does it mean to repent and believe? And this has been so misunderstood and so distorted, just like everything else of this last generation, that it is so often thought of and taught that repent means to tell God you're sorry and or repeat a prayer with a preacher, and they call that repentance. Actually, the word repent means to think differently, to change your mind. And in the book of Mark, when Jesus first began his ministry, this is in the first chapter of Mark, chapter 1, verse 14. Now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." Now, he was preaching to a religious nation who had been taught their whole life the prophecy of the Christ. It gave a timeline. It told the very year that the Messiah, the Prince, would appear. So they knew the time was fulfilled. And they believed they were the chosen people of God, so they could agree with the kingdom of God is at hand. But Jesus' next words, "Repent ye and believe the gospel." And I'm sure that as he preached this, that there was a silence come over all of the people, all of the congregation. Repent and believe the gospel. Now see, what they needed to repent from was their thinking that the law of Moses was their way to God, that they were saved by keeping the law of Moses. And they didn't even view themselves as sinners, because the law of Moses did not deal with the condition of the heart. It dealt with the outward acts of sin. And as long as you don't break the law, as long as you don't commit the outward act, then you're good. You can live. If you break the law, if you commit the act, then they would stone you to death. So the people kept the law of Moses out of a fear of death, but they thought, as long as we keep the law, as long as we don't break the law, we are holy. And they thought, this is our way to God. This makes us the holy people of God. And Jesus told them, repent and believe the gospel. Repent, change your mind, think differently. The law of Moses is not the way to God. It never was. It was never intended to be. It was added because of transgression until the seed should come, until Christ would come, who is the way to God. And he was telling them, repent, change your mind, think differently, and believe the gospel. And so many of them could not do that. And I want to read another passage over here in the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, chapter 6. I'll begin at the beginning of the chapter. "Then the Lord said unto Moses, Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. And I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. And I have remembered my covenant. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage. And I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And I will give it you for a heritage. I am the Lord. Now, over and over, God told Moses to tell the people, I will do this. I will do this. I am the Lord. Now, that's the basis of anyone's beliefs. You know, Paul said in Hebrews chapter 11, he said, for without faith, it's impossible to please God. For those who come to God must first believe that he is God, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, faith is believing God. There's no power in faith. You know, if a person believes in something and they think the more I can believe, the more likely it is to happen. No, that's foolishness. There's no power in our faith. And if you're believing in the wrong thing, which is Satan's strongholds, the wrong gospel about the wrong Jesus, if you're believing the wrong thing about Jesus, it doesn't matter how much you believe it. You can sit there and concentrate and strain and try to believe with all of your heart every day for the rest of your life, and it's going to do nothing for you. Believing in the lie will never bring the promises of God. Believing God is what faith is. And God, Paul said, those who come to God must first believe that he is God. God Almighty, that he is well able to perform that which he promised. They must first believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, that he will fulfill his promise. Now, this passage I just read, God told Moses to tell them, I'm going to deliver them out of Egypt's bondage, and I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. I will rid you out of their bondage. I will redeem you with a stretched out arm. I will take you to me for a people. And you will know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land that I promised to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you. And verse 9, Moses spake so unto the children of Israel. He told them what God told him to say, but they hearkened not unto Moses for anguish of spirit and for cruel bondage. Now, hearken means to listen attentively, to just listen and lay hold to it, listen attentively. But they couldn't. They couldn't even hear what Moses was telling them. They could not receive it because of anguish of spirit and cruel bondage. The bondage was too great. They could not believe what Moses was telling them because Pharaoh's army is huge. It's the greatest army on the face of the earth. Man, they have horses and chariots and swords and spears, and we don't. And they can overtake us so easy. So they could not believe Moses because the bondage was too great. Now, when we preach the truth of the gospel, it is the same way. The truth of the gospel is that Christ came to make an end of sin, to save his people from their sin. This is the word of God. Just like God told Moses to tell them, I said this. We have the word of God in the King James Bible that tells us exactly what God sent Christ to do. And it bears witness over and over and over through different prophets and through the apostles, all of them in perfect harmony, that Christ came to make an end of sin, to save his people from their sin. John the Baptist introduced Christ to a lost and dying world. Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. We have the record that God gave of his son. And so many hear the truth and they refuse to believe it because the bondage is too great. Now, I'll tell you, I struggled with sin for 13 years, going to church, trying to be a child of God. And I struggled with alcohol, drugs, and pornography. And 13 years ago, after struggling for 13 years ago, I came to the place where I hated what I was and I didn't even want to try anymore. I knew it's not going to be any different this time. It always ends in failure and backsliding. And you know, I thought repentance was just the when I sinned, just ask God to forgive me. And Lord, I will do better now. There has to be a repentance, changing your mind and thinking differently. God doesn't want to hear a sinner repenting for what he did. He wants to hear a sinner repenting for what he is and that he's lost. A sinner. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Knowing that with that, I am lost. It doesn't matter if I ask him to forgive me when I sin and then just try to do better. That hasn't changed the condition of my heart. It hasn't changed the fact that the sin is in my heart and nature, and it will not inherit the new heavens and the new earth. There has to be a death of the old man. There has to be a new birth. Jesus said, you must be born again. And I want you to think about this. When he told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, marvel not that I say you must be born again. He wasn't speaking this to a drunkard or a thief or a prostitute. He wasn't speaking this to somebody who was living in the depths of sin. He was speaking it to a master of Israel, one of the religious leaders. And it goes for everyone on this planet. Religious pastors, pastor and churches saying we're all sinners. And statistics showed in a survey that Charisma Magazine did, they did three surveys over the past few years, confidential surveys, and the numbers went up higher each time. But the last survey they did showed that 54% of pastors in America admitted to viewing pornography regularly. And 80% of the men that attend church every Sunday admitted to viewing pornography regularly. And I'm going to tell you, it doesn't even matter if it's regularly or once in a month or once in a year. It doesn't matter. If it's there at all, it means the old man is still alive, which also means Christ doesn't live in that vessel. Yes, there is a multitude, millions and millions of people who profess to be a Christian, to profess to be saved and born again, still living in sin. But there is no such creature. There is no such thing as a child of God who's just struggling with pornography. There is no such thing. Yes, there is many religious sinners struggling with pornography. And I say to them the same thing Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. But when there's a new birth, it's a total transformation from the inside out. And you are sanctified. That is made holy. And your sin is gone. Praise God, the old man is dead. Christ does not share a vessel with the old man. There's not a war going on of the good and the evil inside. This is the things that have been taught in this last generation that has deceived multitudes. And the message is repent and believe the gospel. Change your mind. There has to be a letting go of the lie. There has to be. For you to believe the truth and lay hold of the truth, that'll make you free. Just like Jesus said, you have to let go of the lie. You have to let go of that which has deceived and held you bondage in your sin. You've got to let go of it. You've got to recognize it as deception. It was the lie. It was the lie of the adversary. Satan is a religious devil. That's how he works. That's how he deceives. He works through the realm of the church. Now, I want to read a passage in Ephesians, the first chapter. In chapter 1, the first 11 verses is bringing us to the 12th verse, which says that, which means in order that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. But all of these things in the first 11 verses are great things that the Lord did. Redemption through the blood and freedom of sins. It says forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. But if you look up that word forgiveness in the Strong's Concordance, the Greek word is aphesis. And it the definition is freedom. Praise God, freedom. And those who the Apostle Paul was preaching to in these days, even the ones that read the letters he wrote, they did not read or hear forgiveness. They heard freedom. That's what this word was translated from. Ephesus, freedom. But we have redemption through his blood, the freedom of sin according to the riches of his grace, in order that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now it says right here that you've trusted and you've believed. Praise God. But I want to ask you something. Those that completely reject the gospel of Christ, man, nobody can be free from sin. I don't believe that. And you can show them 50 places in the scriptures where it is written, man, Jesus said, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. John told us, and you know he was manifested to take away our sin, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth has not seen him, neither known him. He said, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as in the same manner that he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he would destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin be destroyed, that henceforth we do not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. And three times in that sixth chapter, it talks about being then now made free from sin. Three times it mentions free from sin. And you can show somebody these places and it's like there's a wall up. There's no way they're going to believe it. Man, I just don't believe anybody can be free from sin. But listen, you must believe God's word and trust. But how do you trust someone that you don't believe? If you say, man, I don't believe that, there's no way you're going to trust them to do it for you. You know, like I said a while ago, those who come to God must first believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. He's not only God Almighty, and he's well able to perform what he said, but he rewards those who diligently seek him. Praise God. But you must first believe God's word and trust. But are you one that says, well, I don't believe nobody's free from sin. I don't believe that's what salvation is. Then how do you trust someone that you don't believe? And how do you believe someone that you don't trust? If the word of God says the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin, can you accept that and believe and trust? If the blood cleanses from all sin, how much sin is gone? All. Praise God. Listen, the things concerning salvation are totally dependent on, are you going to believe God or not? Repent and believe means to think differently, change your mind and believe. If your idea of salvation is not going to hell, that is so wrong. Man, that is how Satan has deceived the whole world. Just like it says in Revelation chapter 12. He deceiveth the whole world. We're living in the last days of the last generation. We're 56 years into the last generation. He has deceived the whole world. Now, he's done it by changing what people think salvation is from. Salvation, the word saved means rescued and delivered. But for there to be a rescue, there has to be a from. For there to be a deliverance, there has to be a from. For there to be a salvation, there has to be a saved from. And most people believe that he saved us from hell. And we're all still sinners. But when you die, you're not going to go to hell because he took your penalty or forgives you, whatever they put their trust in. But that salvation is from hell. That is what Satan has brought into the church. It began 200 years ago, slowly. Man, there was an old preacher, that a great man of God, Charles, I can't think of his name right now, but he said he saw an idea or a thought coming into the church that salvation is from hell instead of sin. He said, this will destroy the church. If it takes a hold, this will destroy the church. 200 years later, it has filled the church. It has filled the church. And so many people present a gospel to the lost, to the others, and they start off their witnessing to them. Well, if you died today, do you know where you would go, to heaven or hell? And if that person says, no, I don't know, they say, well, we can take care of that right now. And they start leading them through what they call the Roman road of salvation. But they're presenting the gospel in a way that Jesus took the penalty for your sin, but not the sin. And as long as you'll confess with your mouth, believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, then you're saved. They use scriptures that are true, but they're leaving out the heart of the gospel, the very great foundational truths in the scriptures. They're leaving out who Christ is, what God sent him to do, how that he did it. And it's all about taking the sin nature out of the heart. But if you believe that you are saved from hell, that salvation is from hell, you have to repent. You must repent. You must believe that that is the lie of the enemy and change your mind and think differently, because he'll hold you in bondage to sin as long as you hold to that lie. Christ did not come to save his people from hell. He came to save his people from that which sends them to hell. He did not take the penalty for your sin. He'll take the sin away. That's what he died on the cross for, to crucify our old man of sin. Praise God. Now, I want to go to the book of Acts, chapter 3, and verse 19. Peter said, repent ye therefore and believe. No, he said, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. Now, repent ye therefore and be converted. Like I said, repent means think differently, change your mind. Be converted means to turn. Yes, there is a turning from our sin, rejecting everything about our sin. But there is a turning to Jesus Christ, knowing the truth and trusting, believing and trusting in him. Be converted is a turning from and a turning to the Lord. But he says, in order that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. The times of refreshing is that revival. It's that recovery of breath. That's what the word means in the Greek. But it is that time when Christ floods into the heart. That person is saved. They're born again, born of God, and their sin is gone. But if there is not a repenting, a thinking differently, changing your mind, and a turning, the time of refreshing will never come. If you just repeated a prayer with a preacher, and he's presenting the gospel in a way that you know, Jesus took the penalty for our sin. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And presenting the gospel in a way that God is going to give you eternal life instead of death, without the issue of sin being dealt with. No, sin has to be removed, and we can't do that. The work of redemption is so great, we can't do it. Yet, if it's not done, we perish. That's why Christ came, our Savior came and died for us to crucify our old man of sin. But repent ye therefore and be converted in order that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Now, repent and be converted is not salvation. To change your mind and think differently and turn to the Lord with all of your heart, that is not salvation. It is needful for salvation, but that's our part. That's what we have control over. That's what we can make a choice and do. Change our mind and turn to the Lord and become a seeker, seeking Him, knocking on heaven's door. This is our part. But salvation comes when He sends Jesus, when that time of refreshing comes. Praise God. Now, I want to talk about three different men in the Bible and their repentance. It was Charles Finney was the preacher 200 years ago. It just came back to my mind. And he saw this coming into the church already. 200 years ago, it was just beginning. Certain people preaching that salvation is from hell. You're saved from hell. And he said, this will destroy the church. And it has. It has. That's how Satan has deceived the whole world. Either to make a person think that they're saved from hell, or those who believe that salvation is from sin, Satan just has to put it into a process. Man, God's working on you. You know, sanctification is a lifelong process, and you're never going to really arrive, but you got to strive for it your whole life. Well, one part of that is right. You're never going to arrive if that's what you believe. Those who believe they're on a lifelong journey to holiness die in their sin, because God does not work on sin in a process. The work of redemption and salvation is a finished work. It is finished. And when Christ comes in, it is finished. Your sin is gone. The old sin nature, the old man is gone. He's dead. Praise God. You're free from sin to serve the living God. What most of the church today says is impossible. Nobody can be free from sin. That's what salvation is. And that's the first step of our walk with God. Praise God. You've got to believe God and trust Him. Praise God. Saul of Tarsus, who became the great apostle Paul and wrote most of the New Testament. He started out as Saul, and he was a Pharisee that loved his ideal of the Christ. Man, the Jewish people loved their ideal of the Christ. They loved what they had been taught their whole life, that Christ is going to be our great earthly king. He's going to claim his rightful throne in Jerusalem. He's going to make Israel the greatest nation in the world again. He's going to restore the kingdom to Israel. And he's going to drive the sinners, the Romans, out of our land. He's going to get rid of the sinners, but we're not sinners because we keep the law of Moses. And they're all looking for their Messiah. They knew the timeline. The time was fulfilled. They're all looking for the Messiah. And Saul loved his idea of the Messiah. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was one of the top Pharisees. And I'm sure he preached in the synagogues every Sabbath about the coming of the Messiah. The time is fulfilled. Praise God, our Messiah is coming. He loved his ideal of the Christ just as many other people did, but he hated Jesus just as many of the others did. They loved their ideal of the Christ and hated Jesus. They did not believe Jesus was their Christ. And Saul was persecuting the church. He was stoning people and bringing them in chains and putting them in prison and causing them to blaspheme. Those who were teaching in the name of Jesus, he hated them. He was trying to eradicate them. And I believe when he consented to the death of Stephen, I believe he's seen something that he could not get away from. You know, Jesus said, except your righteousness exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will in no wise enter the kingdom of God. And the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, Jesus told them, you indeed appear holy. You indeed look righteous. The outside of the cup is clean. What you do, what you look like, everything about you looks good, but the inside is filthy. Now, Jesus said, except our righteousness exceed theirs. Listen, the Jews knew that sin was not acceptable to God. They knew that a sinner came with a death sentence. Being a sinner, you must die. They knew something that the modern church of America today does not know. The modern church today says, well, we're all sinners, and they're open about it. They profess it. They even feel spiritual, saying we're all sinners, and we sin every day. Well, Jesus said, except your righteousness exceed theirs, and they didn't commit the outward act out of a fear of death, but they did not commit the outward act of sin. But Jesus revealed to them sin is inside the heart. If you even want to do it, it's sin. The sin in the heart damns the soul. And that's why they hated Jesus. And when Saul consented to the death of Stephen, they stoned Stephen that day. And it says in the book of Acts, he consented to the death, which means he approved of it. He may have even cast the first stone. He may have been part of the stoning, but I believe he's seen something in that man of God, Stephen. He's seen that righteousness that so far exceeded his, that his righteousness became nothing in his own sight that day. He was full of hatred. And the scripture says, breathing out threatenings and slaughter. But he's seen a man, Stephen, who prayed for them while they killed him. While they threw their stones, he prayed, Father, lay not this sin to their charge. Don't hold this against them. He prayed for those who were killing him. Man, that's just like what Jesus spoke from the cross. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. But Saul seen a real child of God. He seen that real righteousness which comes from the heart. And he knew, I don't have that. Romans 7 is Paul's testimony of coming to the Lord. Romans 7 is him coming to two great revelations about himself that was needful, that had to happen before he could receive salvation. The first revelation he came to about himself is that he was a sinner. That devastated Saul. Any Jew, that would devastate them because they did not view themselves as sinners. Jesus said in John 15, he said, if I had not come and spoke to them, they would have had no sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. So did they have sin before Jesus came and spoke to them? Absolutely. But they didn't know it. They had no problem with sin as long as they didn't know that sin was in the heart. that sin in the heart condemned them. They had no problem until they knew it. And then they had no cloak for their sin. They could not hide it. They could not get away from it. And everyone else could see it also. They could see the hatred toward Jesus. Now, the sin in the heart was Paul's first great revelation about himself in Romans 7. He says, I had not known sin, except the law said, thou shalt not covet. And when the commandment came, when that understanding of the 10th commandment came, it devastated him. It brought sin alive inside of him, and he began to war with it. There was a war going on. He tried to eradicate it out of his heart, out of his life. He wanted what he saw in those real Christians that he was having killed and put in prison. They had something real. Theirs was a real righteousness in the heart. Praise God. The second great revelation that Saul came to about himself in Romans 7 was not only that he was a sinner, but he was a slave to sin. The harder he tried to fight against it, the harder it pushed back. And that's how sin works. He says, the good that I would, I do not. That I don't want to do is what I do. When I try to do good, I find that evil is present with me. And it brought him to that cry, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And I believe that was the cry of his heart on the road to Damascus, as he was headed to Damascus to arrest more people who were preaching in the name of Jesus. And the great light shined from heaven and struck him down. And he heard a voice that said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Now he knew this was the Lord because the voice came from heaven. The light was shining from heaven. He knew it was the Lord, but he didn't know who the Lord was. He said, who are you, Lord? And the voice said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Listen to Saul's repentance. I said, repent means change your mind and think differently. He said, what would you have me do, Lord? When he said those words to Jesus, he was acknowledging, you are the Lord. You are the Christ of God. You are the Christ of prophecy that we have been looking for. What would you have me do, Lord? And in that very moment, that man was transformed in a moment of time into the greatest apostle of all. When he was struck down to the ground, he was a Jesus hater. He would travel across the nation to bring people in chains and lock them up or have them killed who was preaching in the name of Jesus. And instantly he became one who would travel across nations to preach, Jesus is the Christ. Praise God. In a moment of time. That is that new birth. That is that transformation. And it happens when Christ comes in. But it's our part is to repent and believe. Praise God. That was the repentance of Saul. It's that easy. It is that easy. Change your mind and think differently. He had to let go of the lie. See, he thought that Jesus was an imposter. Jesus was a blasphemer. That they crucified Jesus because he claimed to be the Christ, but he was not the Christ. But he changed his mind instantly. Praise God. And that's what brought the salvation. Repent and believe. Now, the next man I want to talk about that had to repent was Thomas. Remember, repent simply means think differently and change your mind. Now, Thomas got the title Doubting Thomas very unfairly, because none of the apostles believed that Jesus was risen from the dead until they seen him. And, you know, this is the power of the wrong believing. Although Jesus had told them three times, we're going to Jerusalem, I'm going to be crucified, and I'll rise again the third day. I'll be beaten, scourged, spitted on. He told them what was going to happen, and they didn't believe him. They couldn't even hear that, because they had been taught their whole life that the Messiah is going to be our earthly king. He's going to claim his rightful throne in Jerusalem. He's going to rule and reign in Jerusalem and make Israel the greatest nation in the world again. That's what they had been taught their whole life. They couldn't get rid of that. Nobody believed that he was the Christ after he was crucified and died on the cross. You know, none of the apostles believed. And Mary was the first one to the tomb that morning. And when she had seen him, she ran and told the others, but they still did not believe until Jesus appeared to them. But when he appeared to them, Thomas wasn't with them. But they all seen Jesus, and they believed once they seen. And Jesus opened up their eyes and understanding concerning him, according to the scriptures, according to Moses and the prophets, how that Christ must suffer these things and to rise again from the dead. And this is how that he would make an end of sin. He was opening their eyes and understanding. But when they went and told Thomas, Thomas said, No, I will not believe unless I can stick my fingers in the nail prints of his hands and thrust my hand in his side. I will not believe. Well, when Jesus appeared to him the next time, Thomas was there. And Jesus said, Thomas, behold my hands. Come place your fingers in the nail prints. Come thrust your hand in my side. And here's Thomas's repentance. My Lord and my God. That was all it took. He knew. He changed his mind and he believed, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. My Lord and my God. That's all it took. That is repentance. See, repenting is not committing a sin and then asking God to forgive you and then trying harder. That didn't change anything about the condition of the heart. And it's not even changing your mind about Christ came to take the sin out of my heart. If you can repent, say, Lord, I'm sorry, I'll try harder, and you go on, you don't even know what salvation is. He's going to put an end to that old man. He's going to make it the past. He forgives sins that are past, but he makes it the past. And only God can do that. Only true salvation can do that. Praise God. The next one I want to talk about is the thief, one of the thieves that was crucified. Jesus was crucified between two thieves. And I used to think one of them mocked him and the other one believed in him. But when you read all of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you put the stories together, you read the event of the crucifixion of Jesus, the death, burial, and resurrection, from all the Gospels and put it all together, you will see the full story. And when they first crucified him, both of the thieves mocked Jesus. Both of them said, if you be the Christ, come down from there, save yourself and save us. If you be the Christ, you know, they mocked him along with all the people standing out there, the Pharisees, the Romans, the mob mocking him. But this thief heard some words that brought his mind to one of the Psalms. And in Psalms 22, it starts out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And all of the Jews knew the Psalms. They were trained in the sacred writings that we call the Old Testament. They were raised and taught the Psalms and the Proverbs and the prophecies, and they knew these words. And I'm sure every one of them, their mind went back to Psalms 22, the Psalm of David, that he prophesied 1,000 years before Jesus was even born. He prophesied about the sufferings of Christ crucified, just as clear as if he was standing there watching it that day. And as their mind would have went back to that Psalms when they heard those words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That Psalms also said, they pierced my hands and my feet. Now, I'll tell you, the Roman crucifixion did not normally nail someone to the cross. They would tie them to the cross with ropes, and they would run ropes under their armpits and hang them from the cross and their wrist, and they would put a block under their feet with their legs bent and nail that block to the cross for them to stand on, to push up on. The normal death of the cross was supposed to be a long, painful, humiliating death, where people had plenty of time to mock you and make fun of you and see you. But it was a slow death of suffocation. As the legs got so tired, they couldn't support the body weight anymore, and they began to give out, and the body would sag down on the ropes under the armpits, and the weight of the body hanging like that, they couldn't get breath into their lungs, and they would just slowly suffocate. It was a very rare case that they would nail someone to the cross. And this thief that heard those words, and he looks over there, he can see they pierced his hands and his feet. And that Psalms 22 also says, they gambled and cast lots for my garments. They parted my vesture. He could look down and see those soldiers doing exactly what David had seen 1,000 years before that and prophesied and written in the Psalms. He could see it, and he started realizing, this is him. This is the Christ. But then, you know, there was some soldiers that the Pharisees sent, some officers they sent to arrest Jesus. And they came back without him, and the Pharisees said, where is he? We sent you to bring him to us, to arrest him. The officer said, never a man spake as this man. Well, that thief that was crucified next to Jesus heard some words, just like Saul heard with Stephen. Jesus cried out, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. Now listen to this thief repentance. He looked over at Jesus and he said, Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus said, this day you will be with me in paradise. When he looked over there and said, Jesus, Lord, he was acknowledging, you are the Christ. You are the Christ of God. You are the Christ of prophecy. Praise God. Now, Jesus had taken such a beating. You know, people say, well, he took 39 stripes. No, that would have been under the Jewish law. Jesus was not punished under the Jewish law. He was judged and punished under the Roman law, which allowed up to 100 lashes. And usually the person didn't even live through it. It's amazing that Jesus even made it to the cross. But the soldiers came to break the legs of all three that were crucified because they wanted them to hurry and die because of the Passover feast. And when they came to Jesus, he was already dead. He died before that thief. Well, the gospel is that when he died, our old man of sin died with him. Praise God. Crucified with Christ, our Savior. Now, that thief knew Jesus is the Christ. That was his repentance. That was his faith. And Jesus said, "This day you will be with me in paradise." Two thieves were crucified that morning, but only one of them died a thief. Two thieves were crucified with Jesus, but one was crucified with Christ. Praise God. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul said, we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks, foolishness. See, the Greeks had to try to understand and figure everything out with philosophy and man's wisdom. And how can this be that if we believe that we died with him, that our sin nature and our heart will just be gone? That's foolishness. And to the Jews, he said, a stumbling block. Christ crucified was a stumbling block to the Jews. Jesus crucified was not a stumbling block to them. They could rejoice in that. Yes, we crucified Jesus of Nazareth. He was an imposter. But Christ crucified is the creator. They knew who Christ was. They just didn't believe Jesus was their Christ. The gospel can be summed up in two words: Christ crucified. The Creator died to destroy our sin nature. Praise God. We are crucified in union with Christ by faith. This is the repenting and believing. Change in your mind from that which you have trusted in that did not make you free from sin. It's because it can't, and it's not going to. And the clock is ticking. Time is going to run out. The return of Jesus Christ is very soon. None of us are promised tomorrow, but we are all promised eternity. And every one of us is going to spend eternity somewhere. A billion years from now, we will all be somewhere. Either in that paradise with the Lord, in a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness, or we will be in an eternal lake of fire, tormented for all of eternity. Repent and believe the gospel. Christ crucified. Everything about our salvation is in union with him through his death, burial, and resurrection. Our old man of sin is crucified with him. The body of sin is destroyed. It is finished. It's not a process. It's not something that you can look forward to in the future. You look back to Calvary, back 2,000 years ago, and rejoice in what he died to do for you. He crucified your old man of sin. And when they placed him in that tomb, dead, they placed our old man of sin in that tomb with him, dead. A dead man does not struggle. He's dead. This is God's answer for sin. God's answer for sin is not you got to try harder, you got to do better. That's Satan's religious answer, which will lock you into your sin because it cannot deliver you. When God raised him from the dead the third day, the Creator came out of that tomb, a new creation. And we came out of that tomb with him, a new creature, created in Christ Jesus. Praise God. This salvation is real. I have lived both sides of the cross for 13 years. I lived the religious sinner struggling with sin for 13 years until I got sick and tired of what I was and sick and tired of even trying again. I knew it's not going to be any different this time. It's only a matter of time before I fail and go back to the alcohol, the drugs, the pornography. And 13 years ago, when I got sick and tired of what I was driving down the road one day, and I just said, Lord, there's got to be more to you than this. And the Lord spoke to me. He said, and there's got to be more to you than this. And I knew what he meant. I knew what he meant. He didn't mean, James, you can try harder, you can do better. That had been the problem for 13 years. That had been the deception, the lie that held me in bondage to sin. Because I'm trusting in my strength, my willpower. I'm trusting in something that cannot save me. When he said there's got to be more to you than this, he meant you've got to be able to believe my word based upon I said it and I am God. And I mean, a week went by and I didn't want to talk to anybody. This was like a sword pierced my heart. Man, I had to consider all these things, all of the scriptures that talk about being made free from sin, all the scriptures that talk about our old man crucified, the sin is destroyed. If the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. Unto him who loved us and washed us from our sin in his own blood, he shed his blood to sanctify, to make holy the people. And I had to ask myself, do I believe God? Do you know that's what a believer is? They believe God. It's not just they believe something, they believe God. But those who believe the truth have the evidence within them. Jesus said they have the witness within them, the proof, the evidence. Everything that God said Christ would do, he does it within them, in the heart. He made an end of sin. He made reconciliation for iniquity. He brought in everlasting righteousness into the heart of the believer. And it's like Peter said, repent and be converted in order that your sins will be blotted out when the times of refreshing come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus. Now, I had to repent. It took me a week to come to the place where I lost all hope in everything except Christ crucified. And I surrendered to the Lord. I broke. I bawled like a baby. Surrendered to the Lord. And it was all gone in a moment of time. All of it. And 13 years later, I can honestly say there has never been a desire, a temptation, a backsliding. The old man is dead. Praise God. It is the power of God unto salvation. It is the miracle of God. God is well able to perform what he promised. But the person that says, well, I don't believe that, that's an offense to the Lord. You're calling God a liar. That's an offense to the Lord. And even a greater offense is those who don't want to be free from sin. They want to hold on to their sin. Their pleasure is in unrighteousness. And God said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it says, I will send them strong delusion for two reasons. He said, because they believed not the truth. They received not a love of the truth, and their pleasure was in unrighteousness. He said, I'll send them strong delusion that they'll believe a lie and be damned. It's a fearful thing to not want what Christ died to do for us, to free us from sin, to save us from sin. It's a fearful thing to say, I don't believe that, when it's God's word. Praise God. This is the truth of the gospel. You don't need a preacher to lead you through a prayer or to baptize you in water to be saved. You need to repent and turn to the Lord with all of your heart and believe the gospel. Praise God. draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. God bless you.